So today's scripture reading comes from John, verse 2:23 to 3:15. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the man who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Okay, well, good morning again. And for those of you who are new to Christianity, you're new to faith, I want to welcome you here because we're on a journey through the life of Jesus, and we're listening to a man named John. John was a disciple of Jesus. He was one of the 12 who followed Jesus. And so John is recording all that Jesus said and did. And so he's kind of putting it together, and we're listening to his account of the life of Jesus. And so what we want to do is we want to pray. And we also want to pray for two people who are in the hospital, who are part of our family. Bernie Falks and Jake Cleaver both went into the hospital this last week with heart complications. Many of you will know them. They're an amazing part of our community. Bernie and his wife, they take care of our grounds here. They watch over, kind of make things beautiful here. And so Bernie is in the hospital, and Jake as well. Jake was actually helping fix our broken freezer here in the kitchen with a sledgehammer, and he had a heart attack. And so here at the church. And so we want to pray for him and for Bernie. And so, but we also want to pray that God would really protect this place, that he would come and move in a powerful way, and that he would speak to us from his word. So let's take a moment and let's pray this morning. Holy God, we come to you and we just pray your deep protection and peace upon this place. Holy Spirit, we come to you as broken people, sinful people, but people in great need of you. And we pray that this time will honor you, that you will guide us, that you'll speak to us directly, that we would sense your Spirit at work in our hearts. And so we thank you. Come and move. God, we specifically want to lift up Bernie and Jake to you. God, watch over them, even as they were in the same room in the hospital. I pray that they would be an encouragement to one another, and as they walk this journey. God, I pray that you would totally protect them, heal them, guide the hands of the doctors. God, I pray that you would heal their hearts. Lord, we thank you that you have healed their hearts, that they're followers of you, but that we pray that you'd heal their physical hearts and watch over them. God, I pray that we'd be a community that supports them and cares for them. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Okay. Three chords and the truth is all we need to change the system. What do I mean when I say that? Three chords and the truth is all we need to change the system. I did not appreciate the system I grew up in. And I grew up in the southern part of the United States, and I grew up with football as religion. Football was the system. Cheerleaders were the popular kids. Athletes were the cool kids. They had everything. People kind of rolled out the red carpet for cheerleaders and athletes, right? And in my eyes, that stunk. It was a system that just stunk. It reeked. It was fake. It was superficial. And so I would go to my high school games, but I would kind of like protest it, right? I'd still buy a ticket, and I would go and I would stand under the bleachers, you know, just not watch the game. I wouldn't wear the school colors. You know, I was just like, oh, this whole system is just fake, right? I'd wear my army jacket under the bleachers, you know, with all the other disenfranchised kids who bought tickets. Like, anyway, so, you know, in a protest, right? The Southern religious system of football. Anyway, kind of lame. Kind of weird. But during those years, I joined a band. Now that felt like home, right? Being in a band. My dad was in a band in the 1960s, and my brother and I thought it'd be cool to be in a band. And so rock and roll gave me and my friends three chords and the truth. Three chords and the truth. That's to paraphrase country music star Harlan Howard. If you guys know Harlan Howard. When it comes to rock and roll, though, if you have a guitar and you can play three basic chords, and you can sing the truth, you have a passion for the truth, you're set. You can challenge the system, right? Letting the system know that they no longer have power. Letting the system know that the times, they are a-changing, right? Three chords and the truth. That's all we need to change the system. And today, why do I bring that up? Well, Jesus, I think, is going to do something very similar. Jesus plays three chords and the truth to a man named Nicodemus. Today we're going to watch Jesus do and say something that's truly rock and roll. And what I mean by that is he's going to use three core images from the Old Testament that will challenge the religious system of his day. It's like playing three chords. Jan, 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 right? Why does he have to do this? Because he's being visited by the man, as it were. He's being visited by the system. This man's name is Nicodemus. And you need to know that Nicodemus represents the powers of Israel. Nicodemus represents the leadership of Israel. He represents the institution of the temple. And you need to remember, Jesus just cleansed the temple. If you have your Bible open, you can see that just last week, Pastor Janet reminded us that Jesus comes in and cleanses the temple. This is a sign. It's a big picture of what he's saying and doing in his life. And Nicodemus would have watched Jesus do this. He would have been there. He would have watched Jesus judge the temple, the system that no longer reflected God's heart. Nicodemus was there. He saw it all go down. And now Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. You know, he doesn't really want his temple friends to see him approach Jesus. He's worried the temple authorities might see him as collaborating with Jesus. So he comes at night. So the whole thing is really hush-hush. But night is an image of evil for John. Remember, John is recording the life of Jesus, and he's careful to show that only two characters either show up or depart at night. Nicodemus and Judas Iscariot. Judas who would betray Jesus. So the scenario that is painted here is not a good one. Jesus is not going to keep this encounter hush-hush. He's actually going to turn up the amp, as it were. He's going to crank it to 11. Jesus will have to play three chords in the truth if Nicodemus is going to hear the good news. He's going to have to do this. And so let's watch these three chords that Jesus plays, these three images he uses from the Old Testament to challenge Nicodemus so that Nicodemus can hear the truth. You ready? Jen, Jen, Jen. Here we go. First chord. Chord number one, children of Abraham. Okay, if you're new to the Bible, here's what you need to know. Jews believed that they were automatically part of the kingdom of God due to being a child of Abraham. So picture this massive family tree. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus, and Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And from these 12 sons grew this massive people, the people of Israel. And so to be a Jew meant that you descended from Abraham. Therefore, a common question you might hear amongst the Jews of Jesus' day is, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Because who's your daddy meant everything to the Jew. It included you. You were part of the chosen family of God. Who your daddy was allowed you to be part of this family. So Nicodemus, as a child of Abraham, comes to Jesus and starts talking about God and being on God's side. Notice what he's saying. He's like, you're talking about God being on God's side. And Jesus replied, verse 3, with this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That's a little odd. If you want to see the kingdom, now Nicodemus is thinking the kingdom, right? Israel. If you want to see the kingdom, you need to be born again. What? Born again or born from above. It's the same Greek word. Born again, born from above. It's the same idea here that you're going to be born again, almost into this new family. So you can almost picture Nicodemus a bit puzzled here. Like, I've already been born and I was born into the right family. I'm a child of Abraham. What about my birth? Why would I need to be born again? What's going on here? That's the first chord you need to hear. Here's the second one. Chord number 2, wind and spirit. Around 600 years before Jesus, there was a prophet named Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived at a time when God had punished the people of Israel. Because of their sin, God had sent the nation of Israel into exile in Babylon. This was a really dark time for Israel. The people were away from their land. They were away from the temple. This was a dark time. How did things get this bad? How come we got kicked out? Would God ever bring us back to the land? Could we ever be healed and restored again? How long am I going to have to be a slave in Babylon? These were the questions that Israel was asking. But God gives Ezekiel a promise and a vision, and he was going to communicate that to the people living far off in Babylon, right? So this is what the promise says. This is God speaking. He says, "For I will take you," that's Israel, "out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." Now watch this. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." Notice the water image there. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Water and spirit. Water and spirit. Remember, this is 600 years before Jesus. And God is looking forward. He's promising to do a couple things here. He's promising, A, to cleanse the people. It's like this image of water. I'm going to wash you. You're dirty, but I'm going to wash you. I'm going to wash away your sin. And then God promises to put his spirit in them. Water to cleanse, spirit to fill. Water to cleanse, spirit to fill. And then the most crazy thing happens. After God says this, if you had your Bibles open, you'd have to turn there right now. But that was Ezekiel 36. The very next chapter, Ezekiel 37, God takes Ezekiel and gives him a vision. It's this crazy vision. There's this vision of this huge valley and there's all these dry bones. Imagine this, just kind of just bones everywhere in this valley. And all of a sudden the bones start to rattle, right? And they start, you know, coming together. Whoa, you know, and these like skeletons are formed. And then this flesh comes upon the skeletons. And then all of a sudden they look human, but they don't have life yet. They look human, but they don't have life. And then God comes and he goes, he breathes on them. And all of a sudden they come to life. This valley of dry bones becomes a vast army. It's quite the picture. And what he's telling Ezekiel is, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. He says, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. He's going to cause these dead and dry people to live again. He's going to wash them with water. He's going to fill them with the Spirit. So fast forward to Jesus. So what do you think is going on when Jesus and Nicodemus have the following conversation? Verse 4, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Awful question, Nicodemus. Weird picture. But verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Water and spirit. Born of water and spirit? What's Jesus pointing to? What's he talking about? Remember, three chords. Chord number one, children of Abraham. Chord number two, water and spirit. Chord number three, the bronze snake. 1,500 years before Jesus, the people of Israel are wandering in a big desert led by Moses. And they're disobeying God. And they start to complain, and this is a big word, grumble. Grumbling. I don't like the food. I don't like walking around. They grumble against God. And in a very intense story, God sends poisonous snakes into the camp. And many were killed. Punishment for their disobedience. It's an intense story. You can read about it in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. But the people in the desert, they actually repent. They repent of their sin. Okay, we're so sorry. You know, we got off track. We sinned. And God gives them a gift. It's a pretty intense gift. It's a bronze snake on a pole. Bronze snake on a pole. It's a powerful image, and it's something that is killing them. The snake on the pole is the very thing that's killing them. And Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole, and anyone in Israel, any of the Israelites in the desert who looked at the pole, they'd be healed. Intense story. God would heal the people of their snake bites when they looked at the snake on a pole. Some of you will know that medical communities to this day use the snake around the pole as an image of healing. It comes from this story. So fast forward again. And after further conversation on what it means to be born again, Jesus ends his response to Nicodemus by saying this. Listen to verses 14 and 15. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What's going on? The people of Israel were healed when they looked at the snake, but Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, there's an eternal healing when the Son of Man is lifted up. What's going on? Northangly, Jesus has to play these three chords. He has to play three chords in the truth if Nicodemus is going to hear the good news. Because Jesus is talking to a smart man. He's talking to a Jewish teacher, a rabbi. He's talking to a true child of Abraham, born in the right kind of family. And he plays these three chords. Chun, chun, chun. And these chords rock and roll Nicodemus's world. These three chords rock and roll Nicodemus's world. Abraham, Ezekiel, Moses. Think about it, Nicodemus. Abraham, Ezekiel, Moses, think about it. All three chords combine to play us a song that is actually good news to the whole world. So turn up the amp. Let's play these three chords together. Are you ready? It's like Jesus is saying this, Nicodemus, here's the good news. Entering God's new family will not be based on ethnicity. Every person on the planet will need to be born again. And that will include really important, sophisticated Jews like yourself who serve in the temple, Nicodemus. Ethnicity does not get you into the kingdom of God. God the Father is putting together his new family that will not be based on ethnicity, but on what? Being washed and filled with himself alone. He is the one who will make dead men and women live again. God will bring new life to the valley of the dead, and it's called resurrection. God will wash sinful people. God will fill empty people with his very presence. But here it is. No one on the planet can be born again, washed or filled, unless the Son of Man be lifted up. If you want to be born into God's new family, if you want to be washed and cleansed by God, if you want to be filled by the Spirit of God, if you want a new life, then you must believe in the Son of Man who was lifted up for the sake of the world. Lifted up. Just as the snake in the wilderness is lifted up, so the Son of Man is lifted up. That all who believe in him and what he accomplished on the cross might be healed once and for all. Healed of their eternal snake-bitten selves. Healed from that valley of dry bones right here before the Son of Man who is lifted up for the sin of the world. The entire world has access to the cross. The entire world can be healed, washed, filled, born again as they look upon Jesus. Our only healing will come from the one who was bitten for us. Our only healing can come from the one who on the cross gave up his spirit that we might be filled with his spirit. See, Nicodemus needed to hear this, and you and I desperately need to hear this. If you're here today and you're searching for hope, the Bible is absolutely clear that God loves you, that he extends grace to you, that he wants to lift you up from that valley and give you new life. But it begins with the acknowledgement that we're sinners. The entire world has been bitten by the snake, and death awaits us. Sin controls us, sin manipulates us, and the Bible says that sin brings death. We cannot kid ourselves any longer. Every person on the planet is on equal ground. All of us bitten by sin and death. And as we lie down in that valley of dry bones, where's our hope? Who could make us live again? Who could truly wash us? Who could go deep inside and cleanse us? Who has that power to gift us new life? Who could forgive me and make me new? And the Bible is crystal clear. It is only the Son of Man who is lifted up. It's only Jesus, the one who is gathering together a new family, the born again ones, who have a new father, and that father will wash them and fill them as they believe upon his son who was crucified for them. You know, years after Jesus died, one of his followers named Paul was writing a letter to a church in the city of Corinth, the Greek city of Corinth, and Paul writes this: God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for you, for me, so that only in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that means is that we might be made right before God. That's the good news offered to the world. We are made right because the perfect God became sin for us. The perfect God took the bite of the serpent for us. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead, defeating death. And he alone has all the power, just like the valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw, to raise a vast army of people, the born again ones, who he'll fill with his spirit. He'll breathe on them. New life. So Northangley, what does this mean for us? As I was praying, we gathered this morning to pray, and I just felt like God was saying one thing, one word, and the word is grace. Two things that we as Christians take for granted in our vocabulary, if you've been a Christian for a while, is born again and grace. That's white noise to some of us if we follow Jesus for a while. But as you think about being born again, could you think anew this morning about grace? To be born again is a gift of grace. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's from above. It comes to you. It's a gift. Like, you're supposed to catch it, right? I imagine my years in baseball, right? Out in the outfield. You're just supposed to catch it, Matthew. Catch the ball. Okay, sorry. But you just receive, right? Receive the gift. It's going to come to you. Catch it. Okay. And I don't know about you, but I did not control my physical birth. You know, pre-baby Matthew did not talk to Brad and Susie Price and coordinate the date of my arrival. I didn't plan that. When I was born into the Price home, it was a gift. I didn't do anything to be born. Life was given to me. It was a gift, and I received it. Nicodemus and you and I need to know that this is all grace. Bitten by sin in the valley of death, we look to the cross of Jesus, and we are born again by grace alone. Grace from above. We receive it. And grace challenges our systems. Nicodemus had a system, but so do you and I. Here's a system. Some of us believe that God could never love us. We've created a system. God could never love me. And grace challenges that system. The entire world has been bitten. The entire world is in the valley of dry bones. It is by grace alone. This is a gift that you receive. God says he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to rescue you by grace alone. Grace challenges that system. Grace also challenges the system of many of us who believe that God is nowhere to be found. And maybe that's you today. You're coming and you're searching and you're going, God, are you around? Are you here? And maybe something that was said today will give you hope. Say, I'm not alone. Could it be that there is a God that deeply loves me? A God that wants to rescue me out of this valley that I'm in? Grace challenges that system that there is no God. Some of us believe we've earned God's love. That's a system we live in. For many of us who have walked with Christ for years, this is a system that we're actually really comfortable with, that somehow he owes us some stuff and he owes us a few perks in life because we've been following him for a while. And that somehow it's the things that I do that somehow earn his favor in my life. This is common, something I've struggled with a lot. But I think grace challenges this. To say, Matthew, here's the deal. You're putting the cart before the horse. It starts with this. You've been born again, and it was a gift to you. It's a gift to you. And out of that born again life, then you are able to do these acts of love for God as a sign of deep appreciation for being born again. But grace will challenge Matthew. It'll challenge you that you are not earning this. Challenges us. And I want to take an opportunity here to challenge two groups of us. Some of us are here and we have not yet crossed the line, as it were. We haven't yet given our life to Jesus. We haven't said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to talk to you. And then there's some of us here today who are Christians. And we would say, at some point in my past, I gave my life to God. But today, I would call myself a Christian. And I want to speak to this group here in a moment. But let's start with this group. To those of you who have never yet given your life to Jesus Christ, could today be a day where as you reflect on what Jesus has done for you, how Jesus can rescue you from a deadly bite, from that valley of dry bones, that you would say, I want to give my life to him. If he is the God who has taken my sin on his shoulders, and if he is a God that can give me new life, I want to give all that I am to him. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you want to take a step across that line and to fully surrender your life to Jesus. I was super pumped yesterday. We had our Alpha One Day. It was a kind of our Alpha retreat. And Alpha is a new course for those who are exploring Jesus. They want to get to know more about God. And two people yesterday gave their lives to Jesus Christ for the very first time. They stepped over the line, as it were. They said, I want to surrender all I am to him. That was awesome. And we were so encouraged yesterday. And maybe you want to join these two who just yesterday were born again by God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer, and you're welcome to kind of pray this prayer in the quietness of your own heart. And it's very simple. I'm going to say, sorry, please, and thank you. Sorry, please, and thank you. And that's what we say when we come to Jesus for that very first time. I'm sorry for my sin. Please come and make me new. And thank you for the gift of life. Let's all pray together. And in this moment, if you want to repeat after me, you can repeat that in the quietness of your own heart and receive a gift of eternal life. So Jesus, I come to you. And you know I've been searching for a while. But I come and I want to tell you, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Please wash me clean. Please come into my life and make me new. I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. Please gift me a new life. I want you to be Lord of my life. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for this new life. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me new. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, I am so pumped for you. We would love to, our pastoral staff and our elders, come find us. We would love to chat with you. You can send us an email. You can talk to us after the service. We want to get to know you. We want you to join with others here who have given their lives to Jesus for the first time. And we want to walk with you and introduce you to a life of following Jesus. So I'm so pumped. This moment means that you have been born again. Born again. The gift of life. It's just awesome. Okay. For those of you who would call yourselves Christians, that you'd say, you know, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Are we living this born-again life? Are we living as a child of the Lord? What does that look like? I think it begins with a deep sense of thankfulness and gratefulness. Does your heart exhibit a heart of thankfulness or of bitterness? Of gratefulness or of bitterness? I mean, where do you stand when you see the gift of life or when you look at your relationship with God? Because I believe that those of us who are born again, and this is a challenge to me, is that we need to be in a continual state of thankfulness. God, I thank you for rescuing me. Many of you who will meet someone who is maybe saved from a war or a refugee from somewhere, they will look back at that moment and they will retell that story for countless generations. There was a time I was a captive. I was in jail. I was in prison. I was behind enemy lines. Let me tell you the story of what happened for me to get out of there. Many of us have that story. Our aunts and uncles or grandparents. Maybe some of you have a story like that. I'm so thankful to be living here. I'm so thankful that now I have generations of children. I didn't even think I'd survive, right? Yet we as Christians, it's just kind of humdrum. You know, yeah, I'm born again. You know, it was something that happened. I was at camp when I was a kid and just kind of living my life, right? And yet there is a sense of deep gratefulness and thankfulness. Lord, thank you so much for rescuing me from this valley of dry bones. Thank you so much for the gift of life, even though I had been bitten by the snake of death. And that we would come week after week with a deep thankfulness and gratefulness for that. So check your heart. Where are you at when it comes to thankfulness and gratefulness for being born again? Here's the second thing I want to challenge us Christians with is repentance. How often we see this as this one time that I repented, but that we haven't learned to live a life of repentance. You say, I said that. I asked for forgiveness this one time. or maybe a few times, or maybe it's only like the big times, or maybe it's only the big sins, but rather actually coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that being born again is to acknowledge that I'm in deep need of you. And so I want to live a lifestyle of repentance, not ignoring sin, not kind of shoving sin behind a closet door and shutting it really quick. But it's actually saying, God, I want to live a life of repentance. Wash me, cleanse me. I need you. What about being filled with the Spirit, Christians? What does that mean? It means we want more of him. We want him to fill us through and through. And now some of you are already ahead of me and you're going, wait. When I became a Christian, right? That's when I had the Spirit. And the Bible actually says two things. You say, do you have the Spirit when you gave your life to Jesus? Or do you keep getting renewed with the Spirit? The answer the Bible would say is yes. Yes to both. You receive the Spirit at the moment when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, but that it's a continual lifestyle of saying, Lord, fill me. I want more of you. I want to see your fruit in my life. I want to grow in you. I want to know your love. I want your love to overwhelm me. Because somebody gave me a cool image, and that probably theologically probably breaks down in many ways, but I'm going to offer it to you, okay? So this is cool. I've kind of latched onto this in my mind. It's like when we become Christians, we're, you know, set ablaze, as it were. But that in certain times of our life, we feel like that man, that, like if like an oven or a stove or whatever. Oven, stove. What's the top part? Stove. So like stove, like a gas, right? And you kind of, you know, I'm fire for the Lord. And then sometimes we feel, oh man, it goes down to like a pilot light, right? And so the Bible would say, listen, you have the Spirit. That light will always be there. He will never abandon you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He is with you. But that we as Christians, as we live a life of repentance, we just say, fill me. And you just crank that thing up to 10, right? Say, we got some things to cook in my life. We need some heat in my life, right? Get that flame going. He's not going to leave you. You say, well, I don't have the Spirit anymore. No, that's not correct, right? But sometimes it's just like a little pilot light on, right? You're saying, Lord, I want more of you. Just crank that up. Okay, maybe it'll break down. Professors, theologians out there. Anyway, don't talk to me. Okay. Anyway, but I don't know if that's helpful to you, but you're a Christian here. You'd say, crank it up. I want the Lord to pour his life upon me. Crank it up. So I want to pray for you. We just prayed for those who want to become Christians. I want to pray for us who are Christians. Lord, I pray for all of us who have given our lives to you at some point. God, we are in great need for you to show us how to be thankful, how to live a life of gratefulness for your grace, for being born again. Teach us to be thankful and grateful. Teach us also to be repentant, that we wouldn't ignore the sin in our life, that we would realize that you're the good Father, a part of your family, and that you continually wash us clean and forgive us for our sins. Show us how to live a life of repentance. And Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. God, would you crank that nozzle right up? Lord, we want to be on fire for you. We have some things to do, some things to take care of in our life, and we need you. We need more of you. Fill us, Lord, we pray. In your holy name, amen. Well, we have a wonderful opportunity to come together and to take communion today. As you come today, there will be someone here standing with bread and a cup. And you and I can take the bread. This is his body given for you. And the cup, his blood shed for you. And if you are born again, you've given your life to Jesus, then you come and you take that bread and you dip it in the cup and you remember, you take communion. You remember Jesus torn, his body broken, his blood shed for you. That as you look to him, you might find eternal life. That's what we're doing. We remember the body and blood here at the table as an image of the Son of Man who was lifted up. That's where we're going to come. We're going to do this. And the Apostle Paul was writing to that same church in Corinth. And he says this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, church. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim that the Son of Man has been lifted up for the sin of the world. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're going to do that. Come, come with thankfulness, gratefulness. Come with repentance. Come and be filled with the Spirit. Come and remember the one who was lifted up for the sin of the world. Could we stand together? A reminder to any of you that there are elders and a prayer team ready to pray with you. There's something going on in your heart, just right outside those exit doors, there's a chapel. People ready and willing to pray with you. As we end, hear this again. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So come, North Langley, come to remember the one who is lifted up for our sin. Come to remember his blood shed for our healing, and come and remember the body which was given so that we might have life, so that we might be born again. Amen? Amen. Before you go, you need to know one more thing about Nicodemus. He was confronted. His system was confronted by the grace of Jesus, by being born again. And remember, he came at night, but you need to know that at the end of John, John is careful to remind us that as Jesus went to the cross, that there were two men in the day who came and removed Jesus's broken body from a cross. Two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who before all the leadership, before all of Jerusalem, took down the broken body of Jesus and held him and wrapped cloth around him and poured spices upon his body. The one who came at night was willing to be a witness in the day. That something about Jesus had changed him, radically changed him, from night to day. And so, Jesus, I pray that as we leave this place, we would recognize that we are changed for something, to be a witness in the light, to the light. That as we've come at night, you have healed our wounds, you have restored us so that we might be a witness, so that we might be on mission for you to tell the whole world the good news of the Son of Man who was lifted up. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, give us boldness in the day to proclaim the good news of what you've done for us. In your holy name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you, and we'll see you next week.